Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord God, for the beauty of this day and for the hope that it points us to. That, Lord God, in all that you have done in creation, you speak back to us of your love. And you point us to something bigger and more beautiful, to the love of Christ. A love that transcends all others and that leads us home to you. Father, as we come together in this place this morning, we pray that that love, Lord God, would fill our hearts and minds. That, Lord God, in this time, every thought would be taken captive. Lord God, every word spoken and thought would honor you. And that we would truly be able to hear you as we give ourselves fully over to you through your Spirit. Father, we pray this morning for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are hurting. We thank you, Lord God, for the healing that you do bring. And Lord God, we lift up Darlene to you as an example of that. We pray that you would continue to bless her and, Father, to bring her full recovery. We lift up to you Lynn and for Bridget, for Rita, Father, for Katie and for Karen, for Renaud, for Maria, for James and Marie, we lift up to you that you, to them, to you, that Father, you would work the same miracle in their lives, that you would make them cancer free, that Lord God, you would take away this burden, and that you would give them peace. And yet we trust that even in the midst of this, that you have the peace that surpasses all understanding, that even in cancer, Lord God, you can bring calm and assurance, and you can relieve pain. And we ask for them, Lord God, as they wait upon you. Father, we pray for Marie. We pray, Lord God, that you would heal her and Peggy. Pray for Joan and Lenny and Betty. Pray, Father, that you would minister to them and their health issues. We lift up to you, Dawn. We pray for stability in her home and physical healing for Tracy. We continue to pray for Carol Ducasse. We pray, Lord God, that you would bring her relief from another surgery. We pray for Jalel. We pray, Lord God, that you would bring healing to her spine, that you would bring the inflammation down. We lift up to you, Jane Sinnott. We pray that you would remove her migraines. We thank you for Barry Dagnalt and pray for her continued healing. We lift up to you, Linda. We pray, Father, for peace for her family and for healing, Lord God, of her paralysis. We lift up Monique and we pray, Father, that you would remove her pain and that you would also, Lord God, remove her depression. Pray for Ben Jones. We pray for peace in his life. We lift up to you, Chris. We pray, Father, that you would bring him full recovery from his addiction. And we pray for George and Marilyn. We pray, Lord God, that you would minister to them peace and confidence. We pray, Father, that you would give them the best of care and that in this time, Lord God, we pray for Marilyn particularly that as you have your will with her, that, Lord God, she would experience all the blessings of a life well lived. We lift up to all those who go in Haiti, Father. We just pray that you would strengthen them in their resolve and their excitement and their anticipation of what you will do with them and through them. And I pray, Father, that you would keep them safe, that you would return them home, Lord God, with much to share with this congregation. Father, as we continue to worship you, we pray that as we take this time to study your word, that, Father, through your Spirit, it would study us and strengthen us for the days to come. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, I want to begin by sharing a parable with you. And this is kind of a visual one, so you might want to just close your eyes. You don't have to, but if that works for you. In this parable, the scene is the scene of a wedding. And it's that suspenseful moment in the ceremony. Down front, you see the groom. He's standing there. He's happy. He is looking sharp in a spotless tuxedo. His shoes are all shined, and his every hair is perfect. And he's looking down towards the back, waiting anticipation for his bride. Nothing could look more joyful or attractive. Then the organ begins to play at that special moment, and everyone rises and looks to the back with a sense of anticipation, trying to get a glimpse of the bride. And all of a sudden, you hear this horrified gasp. The bridal party is in shock, and the groom is embarrassed. Because from the back, in disbelief to all, here comes the bride. Her wedding gown is torn and it's filthy. The veil that she's supposed to look from behind is all ripped. She comes walking down the aisle and one leg is all twisted. She's got a black eye, swollen lips, and when she smiles, her front teeth have been knocked out. All shoveled, disheveled, and totally in disarray. Who's the bride? She's the church. She's the bride of Christ. She's gone through another week battling with the culture, getting the worst end of it. That's what you see when you look at Paul's letter to the Corinthians. You see a church that doesn't quite look what Paul describes in Ephesians 5. In fact, in Ephesians 5, when Paul describes a church, he says this, when he describes, compares it to the love a husband should have for his wife, he says, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. But is that what the church looks like? I would say she's more like a limping bride and looks totally like she just got in a fight with a pack of wild dogs. This morning, as we look at Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and we've done this study to look at just the impact that the culture can have on the church and how we can look without even knowing how distorted we look. We're going to look at what Paul has to say in chapter 3, because in this chapter, Paul compares the church to like a bunch of schoolyard kids who have been fighting with each other. He starts off in verses 1 and 2, and he says this, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. And indeed, you're still not ready." Now, he's laying out this picture, and he begins by saying, you're like a bunch of kids. He says, instead of eating solid food, instead of grabbing a steak and looking to dig in to the Word of God so that you might engage in the work of God, so that you might walk in the way of God and complete the will of God. Instead, you look like a bunch of kids still drinking milk and still eating mush. It's interesting, when you look at the Bible talks about two kinds of people. It talks about those who are believers and those who are unbelievers. But in that group of people called believers, we see another two kinds of people. We see those who are spiritually mature and those who are spiritually immature. The spiritually mature are those people who, they want to know God. They want to do what is God's will. They're engaging God's work. They're looking at how it applies to their lives. They're looking to be transformed and to grow into the image of Christ. The spiritually mature, the spiritually immature are the people who still want to play games like kids in a schoolyard. They don't want to grow up. They want to do life like they do it at home when they're playing. They don't want to get serious about the work that they have to do. And so in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul compares the church to schoolyard kids who just won't grow up. Now, why is that important to us when we talk about culture? Because as you see this, you're going to see what goes on in the church, what shouldn't go on in the church, what should go on in the church, and most of all, we're going to look at why is the church so important to us, particularly today in the culture in which we live. So I want you to just keep that image. Kids playing in a schoolyard. In verses 3 and 4, he talks about one of the first games that they play. And it's the game that you hear with all kids. Who gets to be the boss? Who gets to be in charge? Paul says this. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Christ, and the other, I follow Apollos, are you not merely human beings? Now, what's he talking about? He's saying, you're hung up in this schoolyard game of trying to figure out who gets to be the boss. Who gets to be first? Because do you remember in school that desire to be first? The desire to be first in line? You know, you would line up and everyone fought to be first because you'd be the first one to get to go in the building. You'd be the first one to get your seat. Or you'd be the first one to get into the lunchroom and get to eat before anyone else. Or you'd be the first one to go for a bathroom break, or the first one to line up to get out the door so you can get the best seat on the bus. When you watch kids in a schoolyard, that's what they fight for. Who gets to be first? Who gets to be the boss? And it's interesting that that's still carried on in the church. In fact, you see it in Mark chapter 10. When Jesus' disciples, John and James, kind of pull Jesus aside and they say, Jesus, when you get to your kingdom, can we sit on your left hand and on your right hand? And in other words, you got 12 apostles and these two kind of sneak away and the first thing they want to do is they want to vie for position later on in God's kingdom. They want to be first. They want to be the boss. That's just what kids do. And yet the reality is there's only one boss. There's only one person in charge, and that's God. There are no bosses in the church. In fact, being the church means to be followers of Christ. People who follow him, not people who seek to lead him and to lead others away from him. First game he talks about is the game of who's the boss. The second game he talks about is who gets the credit in verses 5 through 9. Look what we read. What after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you have, whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each a task. Can you back it up one? Thanks. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. He's saying this. The church should look like a place where there's a diversity of ministry, where one person has this gift and another person has that gift, and the gifts are different, but they're not superior to one another. Think about it within this body. We have people who have gifts of hospitality. We have people who have gifts of teaching. And we have gifts, people who have gifts of mercy and compassion. We can't afford to miss any of those gifts. There's a diversity of gifts that God gives, and he gives them. What makes a spiritual gift is it is a gift given us that's not ours to keep or to withhold. It is a gift given us for the mutual benefit of the body of Christ. We are to take our gifts and to give them and to not look at them or hold them over other people as something superior. Paul's saying, in this game that you play of who gets the credit, the problem is nobody gets the credit because everybody has a gift, but they're all the same. There's a diversity of gifts, of ministry. He also says this, in the midst of that diversity, there's supposed to be a unity of purpose. We all do this for the same purpose, that the church might be strengthened and its witness might be multiplied in the world, that we come together with our gifts, excited for one another, and understanding that we do it for a unity of purpose. Diversity of ministry, diversity of gifts, but unity of purpose. I need you, you need me. Without each other, we don't go very far. And he says also that there's a reality of results. All of it depends on God. One person can plant and one person can water, but only God can grow. We don't bring somebody to Christ. God brings them to Christ. We just do our part to be faithful servants. We do our parts to be workers in God's service. Our reward is in what we do together. And it's together. We are to have a mindset where we view the church as the body of Christ, as the community, where we work hard to keep unity, where we don't cut ourselves off, we don't run away, we don't sweep things under the carpet, that we deal with things so that unity might be preserved, so that the diversity of gifts might take place and the reality of what God is doing might come to pass. Paul says, you're a bunch of schoolyard kids who you're still looking to find out who can be boss, who gets the credit, and thirdly, who has more? Paul writes this in verses 10 through 15. By the grace God has given me, I lay a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. Anyone building on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, and it will be revealed with fire, as the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though as only one escapes through the flames. That's an interesting analogy. What is he saying? He's saying this. In the body of Christ, we're not looking to see what we can get. We're looking to see what we can give. He says, when you build, take care to build. And then he says, because you're building on the foundation of Christ. And so you build on it according to what you bring. So if I decide I'm going to hold back, If I decide that my part in the body of Christ of what I'm going to bring something cheap. I remember when I was first in ministry, I learned a lesson that I've seen a million times over, where a gentleman said to me, you know, I'd like to give a TV to the youth group. And I thought, well, that's cool. I mean, that's the way it should be. They see that the youth group needs a TV. Someone says, I want to give a TV. That was my idealistic view of the world. So he said, could you come pick it up? I said, sure, I'll be happy to do that. It was this big honking. I mean, it was the old, you know, big tubes and everything else. And I almost broke my back putting it in my SUV. Got it to the church, all excited, plug it in. It's a piece of junk. And I was like, are you kidding me? He just wanted his TV moved. He wanted it thrown away. Well, what better place to throw your junk than the church? No. Paul says this. It's not about who gets more. It's about who gives more. Understand, this isn't a game. God gives you what you give, what he gives you, to leverage it, to do something with it, for the building up of his kingdom. And notice the things that he talks about. He talks about those things that are permanent and those things are passing away. He talks about those things that are beautiful and those things that are ordinary, those things that are valuable, those things that are cheap. Go back a slide. If what has been built survives, and oh, one more. Anyone who builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, yeah, those are the permanent things, the expensive things, the beautiful things, or wood, hay, or straw. In the end, your work, what you bring will be shown. We might think that we're fooling God, but we're not. We might fool ourselves. We might fool the people around us. But in the end, it'll be shown. Now, it's interesting. He says, go ahead two slides. He says it'll be tested. Go back one, sorry. Back one. He says, if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved. Even though as, go ahead, one escaping through the flames. I love this analogy. To me, it's like a plane that's been all shot up, right? And it's making its way to the runway, and no one's sure whether it's going to make it. And it lands, but it's kind of a crash landing, and it's got flames coming out of the back, but it gets there, but it's a mess. Saved, but nothing honorable, nothing glorifying about it. He's not saying, yep, if you look to take more than you give, you won't be saved. But he is saying this. The quality of what you have to offer God will be seen for what it is. And not just on the other side of paradise. I fully believe the quality of your life will show the difference in what you give versus what you take. The sign over the door, right? Give more than you take. Actually, it isn't there anymore. Joe, get on that. No. I've always held to that view. I always believe in that view. You give more than you take. You give more of your resources than you take. You give more of your time, more of your talents, more of your treasures. Because this is the church and it matters. See, the Corinthians didn't get it. They didn't understand that the church matters. They saw it as a place where maybe you could get a free meal, or maybe you could get a place of position. Maybe you could go and look spiritual and smart to others. But they didn't see it for what it really was. They were just playing games. Paul talks about the last game. He says, the game of I didn't do it. Look what we read. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. And he goes on with the warning. But the warning is clear. The church matters. And you are to bless it and not to mess with it. Because God has ordained the church by his grace, through his Spirit, to be the bride of Christ. We're not to walk around like some drunken, wanton woman in a torn-up dress saying, we're the bride of Christ. We're to do everything we can to look like it. Why? Here's the principle. If you can pop that up there. We only become whole as we become one. We only become whole as we become one. You cannot be a believer in Christ and be detached from the church. You can't. Well, let me say this. You can't be spiritual. You can't be mature. And I don't believe you can be blessed. Maybe saved, but I don't believe blessed. The only way to wholeness, to spiritual maturity, to move beyond infancy, is to work for the wholeness of the church, which is the oneness of the church. When the church is whole, it's because it's one. Its people are one with each other. Where else can you go during your week and have people encourage you in your faith? It's got to be the church. It's got to be two or three believers together who are there for you. Where else can you go to have people pray for you, to encourage you, to instruct you, to correct you? We can only be whole as we are one. When we can't be one with each other, we cannot be whole. Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, father of the Protestant denomination as we know it, never chose it. Even with all of his theological disputes with the Catholic Church, was scared to death of leaving the church. He was scared to death of schism. He was scared to death of breaking the oneness of the body of Christ. They had to throw him out. He would not leave. Why? Because he understood there's no wholeness if we're not one. We can't function as those who just walk around the earth alone as nomads. We have got to be in relationship with each other. We have got to be connected. We have got to be using our gifts to bless the body so that as the body goes out, it can bless the world. The folks going on this mission trip, we got folks that are builders. We got folks that are medical people. We got folks who love to work with kids. We got folks who love to share the word of God. We got folks like me who can't do much but will show up anyways and do whatever. But everybody will bring something. And Faith Baptist Church will be recognized in Haiti, will be remembered by some child whose parents have died of AIDS, who hasn't been allowed yet fully into the orphanage and only can play there during the day and has to leave at the end of the day and sleep anywhere they can find a place. They will be touched and encouraged by this body because you supported those who are going. You gave your resources. your time, your encouragement, your prayers. Let me tell you something. Their going is your going. When they're not here next Sunday, they'll know you're here praying for them. And here's the cool thing. Next Sunday when you're here together, you'll know that they'll be together in Haiti, worshiping and celebrating God for you as you celebrate God for them, as together we celebrate God for Haiti. We are only as whole as we are one in Christ. What we look like as the church, it matters. And wholeness, oneness, we have to work for it. We have to fight for it sometimes. Immaturity can come into the body and we can look like a bunch of kids on a playground, fighting for who's going to be boss and who's going to get credit and who's going to have more and who didn't do it. And we just look like kids on a playground. We take the bride of Christ and make it look like the bride of Frankenstein. So how do we transform through God's Spirit? I believe by letting go of some things. One, letting go of our attitudes. Harboring resentment, holding grudges, hanging on to garbage. Getting rid of the attitudes and having the attitude of Christ, considering others better than ourselves. Doing the best we can to reach out, to hold on, to strengthen, and to believe the best in one another. Not easy. But we do it with everything that's in us. Letting go of attitudes, holding forth to our abilities, letting go of the selfishness, letting go of being satisfied with who you are or scared to use your gifts. We do so with an attitude shift. We do so with a shift in our abilities, believing that God has blessed us with gifts to be used, and he calls us to use them. If you don't know what your gifts are, you don't know what your ability is, then pray. Look at Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. We do it by engaging in actions. We drop actions that are hurtful. We drop actions that are selfish. We engage in actions that are productive. Why? Because we have to. We need to. A true story. The day before the bombing of Pearl Harbor, there were a bunch of sailors who were together on a ship. And so they were entering into this competition to see who could remember the most Bible verses. And so they went around in this circle, and there was this one guy who was just thinking, I don't know any. And so they was going, as they were going around one by one by one, finally it came to him, John 3:16, right? So he thought, okay, I got one. And of course, before he can say it, the guy in front of him says it. Now he's got nothing. So when it comes to him, he says, I don't have any. I don't remember any. The next day, the ships are bombed, and he grabs one of the guns, and he starts just firing it in the air. And then he realizes that the guns have nothing but fake ammunition in them, because they weren't looking to have a war. And so they weren't going to train necessarily with real ammunition. So he's just shooting in the sky and firing blanks as they're going by. And in that moment, he drew the correlation. This is my spiritual life. Just firing blanks, accomplishing nothing, totally unarmed, and unable to make a difference. We are the Church of Christ. The church matters. Every single one of us should matter to the other. Because if we don't, we won't be whole. If you hold grudges, if you withhold your gifts, your talents, your treasure, if you view the church as kind of a cute thing to partake of when you have time, what you won't see is the immaturity that lies within you. For God wants you to take his word, and he wants you to study it. He wants you to go after his will and seek it. He wants you to put on Christ and walk in his way. He wants you to lift up the cross and engage in the work, so that spiritually you will be whole. Together we'll be one. And we'll make a difference, not only to one another, but to the world around us. Going to Haiti this week is a sign that we are one, that we supported each other to do something very difficult, to raise the money, to raise the spirits and the encouragement of people, to raise the courage. And yet there's still much more to do. Let's join our hearts in prayer.